Excuse me. The message title today is Paul's Final Days, and we are getting down to the final days of this series of the story. One more chapter this next week. I have really enjoyed this series. In fact, I've kind of had in mind, you know, maybe about every 5 years or so, we should go through this series again just to familiarize ourselves with God's awesome plan, his upper story, or his work with humanity from the beginning of time. I mean, he established it so that he could have a relationship with us. And then, as you know, with Adam and Eve in the garden, they just violated the one rule that God had, which was, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and in that day you will surely die. And Adam and Eve chose to rebel against God, and so therefore sin came into the world. Sin and death through sin. And so we understand that man was separated from God. And from there on, God does his awesome work, his persistent work to bring humanity back into a relationship with him. We see that fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ, who comes to be Messiah, God in the form of flesh, who went to the cross, paid the price for our sin, making it possible for us to be made right with God again. But then Jesus commissions his church to go and share that message of the good news. And we saw his disciples, his apostles being sent out from Jerusalem. Last week we saw how Paul was so instrumental in going to the outermost parts of the earth at that, you know, the earth as it was known at that time, and sharing the message of the gospel, starting churches, writing letters to the churches, which became the epistles that we have in our Bible now in the New Testament. Not just Paul, but Paul as well as Peter and some of the other disciples were very instrumental in doing that, giving us understanding of how to live out this Christian life. But we also, and today we're going to look at the Apostle Paul and the reality of what he had to endure as a result of his giving up himself to the Lord. This morning we've been talking about surrender. That's kind of been a theme. And when you consider what Jesus actually warned him was going to take place, we'll get into that a little bit, but it was very extreme for Paul to make this commitment, and what a tremendous blessing it is. We are on the receiving end of his commitment this day because we have his letters, and we're products of his teaching and establishing churches and so forth. And thank God for Jesus, who said, I will build my church and the gates of hell or all of hell will not conquer against it, will not prevail against it. And so we see the work of Jesus through his apostles and through his disciples. And again, we're on the receiving end of that as a result of their commitment to the Lord. Before we get into today's message, we will go ahead and do our review of last week when we saw that Paul was so involved in missions trips. And so here we go with the video review.
Jesus' followers continued to spread the word about him, including Saul, now called Paul, and his friend Barnabas. They traveled by foot and boat, inviting other followers of Jesus to join them in sharing the good news about Jesus. In each new city they visited, Paul would go first to the synagogue to share with the Jewish people that the Messiah had come. Everywhere he went, people believed what Paul was teaching and chose to start following the way of Jesus. But some simply couldn't believe what Paul was saying, and others were threatened by Paul's message and began trying to find ways to stop him. A few times, Paul and his friends were attacked and beaten so severely that they almost died. They were also thrown in jail. Despite this opposition, Paul kept telling others about Jesus. One night, sitting in prison, Paul and his fellow worker Silas began to sing songs to God in the middle of the night. When they did, a violent earthquake shook the jail and all of the prison doors came open. The prison guard was so distraught that he took out his own sword to kill himself until Paul shouted out, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The guard was so overwhelmed by Paul and Silas that he asked them to tell him and his family about Jesus and about God's ways. In each city, Paul helped Jesus' followers organize themselves into communities called churches. After he left these churches, He would often write letters back to them to encourage, correct, and teach them to live more like Jesus. These letters were read aloud in the churches over and over and have continued to be read by followers of Jesus for thousands of years.
Amen. And we have those letters again in our Bibles in the New Testament. And so I encourage you to keep reading through. Although we're going to be concluding this series of reading through the Bible with the story, I want to encourage you to keep reading through your Bibles, and particularly the New Testament that pertains to the church and how we live out the ways of God. And it is so awesome. You need to, again, as my wife is encouraging, not be biblically illiterate or just a little bit of knowledge of the Bible to make you dangerous. You need to be able to grasp the whole of its message. Again, today we're going to look at the challenge that Paul had in his final days and the reality that Paul spent his final days in prison. And we see that his imprisonment, or his suffering, was prophesied when Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, knocked him off his high horse, actually. He goes back into Damascus, and the man Ananias is to go to Paul. And this is what Jesus says to Ananias. He says, "But the Lord said," in Acts chapter 9, 15 and 16. I'll encourage you to read through with me. I've got this one printed on the screen, but I'm going to be sharing some other scriptures from Acts and then 2 Timothy. So follow along if you would like. In Acts chapter 9, 15 and 16, it says, "But the Lord said, 'Go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to the kings as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake.'" You know, we need to understand that Paul did not go into this ignorant. Jesus made it very clear to him exactly what kinds of things he was going to have to suffer. And we'll see, he actually lists out some of the things that he went through, and it's not a pretty sight. But then in Acts chapter 21 and verse 4, and then we'll go to verses 10 through 14. In Acts 21, we see Paul about to go to Jerusalem where he's going to be bound. And the people are perceiving this by the Spirit. They're receiving spiritual understanding. Remember how, as I've shared with you about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will lead and guide you into all truth, and he will show you things to come. He will reveal that which is to come. Well, here we see this happening among the believers. When Paul is headed to Jerusalem, in Acts 21, verse 4, it says, "We went ashore, found the local believers, and stayed with them a week. These believers prophesied through the Holy Spirit that Paul should not go on to Jerusalem." So they're sensing there's trouble coming. The Spirit of God is revealing, there's going to be trouble for you, Paul, in Jerusalem. However, Paul is not discouraged by that reality. In fact, in verses 10 through 14, he says this, or the scripture says this, "Several days later, a man named Agabus, who also had the gift of prophecy, arrived from Judea. He came over, took Paul's belt, and bound his own feet and hands with it. And he said, 'The Holy Spirit declares, so shall the owner of this belt be bound by the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem and turned over to the Gentiles.' When we heard this, we and the local believers all begged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. But he said, 'Why are you weeping? Why are you breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be jailed at Jerusalem, but even to die for the sake of the Lord Jesus.' When it was clear that we couldn't persuade him, we gave up and said, 'The Lord's will be done.'" It's so interesting to see Paul's concept. He says, you know what? He says, "I'm aware of this. I understand the reality of this. And it's not going to bother me to be put in chains for my Lord. In fact, I am willing to die for him," which actually ends up happening for Paul. He is put to death. He is martyred as a result of his faith and his testimony. But so he's ready to go on to Jerusalem no matter what he faces there. You know, you would think, well, people are warning him, then he shouldn't have gone, right? But that wasn't in Paul's perspective. He knew what he was supposed to do, and he went no matter the warning. Well, like I said, Paul lists out some of the things that he experienced, the sufferings that he experienced. And he shares that in his second letter to the Corinthians in chapter 11, 23 through 27. It says this: "Are they servants of Christ? I know I sound like a madman, but I have served him far more. I've worked harder, been put in prison more often, been whipped times without number, and faced death again and again. 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. I've traveled on many long journeys. I've faced danger from rivers and from robbers. I've faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I've faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. And I've faced danger from men who claim to be believers, but are not. I've worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I've been hungry and thirsty and have gone without food. I've shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm." Now, how many of you, if Jesus said, "Paul, Saul, these are the things that you're going to get to experience for me." Now, if Jesus listed those out for you, which it says that Jesus showed him everything he would suffer, if Jesus showed that to you, would you say, "Hey, sign me up. I'm good for that"? You know, a lot of times our Christianity, especially in the culture that we live in, especially in this nation, we have no idea some of the sacrifice that people make to be a Christian. Sometimes they're forced out of their families. They're sometimes even put to death. And so, you know, we have it so easy and our commitment level is so minimal. That's part of the problem, I really believe, because we see, oh, there's no real big cost. Jesus, okay, I get everlasting life. Hallelujah. Yeah, some people kind of laugh at me maybe, but it's worth the being laughed at. We know so little of the suffering that many have experienced as a result of them surrendering, lifting their hands to the Lord and surrendering and saying, "Your will be done, not mine." But anyway, so we see this experience with Saul, who was Paul, and then when he went to Rome. Now, this is an account that he gives after he has left Rome, been taken on a ship, left Jerusalem, captured in Jerusalem, left on a ship, taken to Rome. He's in Rome now, and he gives this account of his experience of how he got there. Acts 28, and starting with I have verse 11 there, but I'm going to start with verse 17. It says, 3 days after Paul's arrival, he called together the local Jewish leaders. He said to them, "Brothers, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Roman government, even though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our ancestors. The Romans tied me up and wanted to release me." Excuse me. The Romans tried me and wanted to release me because they found no cause for the death sentence. But when the Jewish leaders protested the decision, I felt it necessary to appeal to Caesar, even though I had no desire to press charges against my own people. I asked you to come here today so we could get acquainted and so I could explain to you that I am bound with this chain because I believe that the hope of Israel, the Messiah, has already come. So again, he gives his account of how he got there. He was arrested first in Jerusalem. It says that he was handed over to the Roman government. And at that point, he made his appeal to Caesar, which resulted in him being taken to Rome. And he says the reason for his being bound was simply because he believed the Messiah has already come. And obviously, his belief led him to share that message with everyone. And so as a result of his sharing, as a result of his preaching and teaching, he ended up being put in chains then. He ended up being bound. And in verse 28 through 31 of that same Acts 28, it says, "So I want you to know that this salvation from God has also been offered to the Gentiles, and they will accept it. For the next 2 years, Paul lived in Rome at his own expense. He welcomed all who visited him, boldly proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ, and no one tried to stop him." So we can see that this account of his imprisonment in Rome was really kind of more like a house arrest. He was there. It says that he was supporting himself or paying his own expenses. He had the freedom for people to come in and to speak to him, for him to share, boldly proclaim the kingdom of God, teaching about the Lord Jesus. So it was a kind of a minimum level security what Paul was going through at that point. But there came a time after that. The scripture and the history says that he was released for a season, and there came a time after that where he was incarcerated again by under the insane Nero, who was emperor of Rome at that time. And there was no hope of his release or no hope of any privileges that he had experienced before. But during this time, he had one more letter to write, his final letter to write, and that was a letter to 2 Timothy. But before we go into that, you can turn there if you want to go prepare for that. But I want to share a couple of things about Paul in comparison to Nero, again, who I said was emperor at that time, a comparative case study on impact and finishing well. Okay, when you compare these two guys, first of all, you know, they lived together in Rome at the seventh decade. These two famous men lived in the same city. And while Nero was making headlines, Paul was not. Paul wasn't, he was, you know, put down, put away, incarcerated. And people looked up to Nero, but looked down on Paul. We're just doing a comparison here about these two different individuals. And in fact, Paul was very common. Some of the descriptions of Paul describe him as such. A bald-headed, stoop-shouldered, bow-legged, small man with a big nose and scruffy, thick eyebrows that met in the middle and a body covered with scars. Now, and I don't know about you, but when I read through that description, I see many qualities that would be very attractive. You know, bald-headed, big nose, stoop shoulders, scars. You know, it's just, there's a lot. But when it comes to bow-legged, I can understand that. You know, that could be a detraction. You know, anyway, the point of it is, Paul is a very common man, and not the celebrity of Nero. Nero's this big celebrity. But again, when we look at the difference of impact and finishing well, I want to share with you that Nero, at age 29, was lonely and paranoid. His second wife killed his first wife, and Nero kicked his pregnant second wife, and she died. And 4 years after Paul's death, Nero committed suicide. So when we talk about impact, and when we talk about finishing well, you know, we see that it's not the red carpet celebrities that have the impact. It's the common folk that, you know, look real common, act real common, but can have such a significant impact on the world that is around them. I mean, you know, I heard one preacher say, you know, we name our children Paul, Peter. You know, the apostles, the names of the apostles. We name our children that. We name our dogs Nero or Caesar, you know. So it's like, you know, there's the difference of the significance of the impact and the long-lasting impact. Again, Nero, he was out of the picture before too long, and, you know, he's not regarded today, but Paul has been regarded throughout history and his accomplishments. But just remember, he was an ordinary man. He looked very ordinary, but he did awesome things for God, and so can you. So let's go ahead and look at Paul's last words to Timothy, 2 Timothy. And there are four chapters in 2 Timothy, and each one of these chapters share a perspective that Paul had regarding what a person of God would be like. And it really shows how Paul was able to be fruitful and faithful, particularly in his last days as he's incarcerated, again, suffering as a result of that. Knowing his time of death is near, not just death from old age, but death because he's going to be put to death. And we see this in the four chapters, the first chapter being perseverance, second chapter, presentation, how you present yourself, chapter 3, perils, and chapter 4, peace. We'll look at each one of these individually. First of all, in chapter 1, if you haven't, I would encourage you to turn to 2 Timothy, in chapter 1, and we'll look at verses 7 through 14. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. So never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord, and don't be ashamed of me either, even though I'm in prison for him. With the strength God gives you, be ready to suffer with me for the sake of the good news. For God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, but because that was his plan from before the beginning of time, to show us his grace through Christ Jesus. And now he has made us all of this, he has made all of this plain to us by the appearing of Christ Jesus, our Savior. He broke the power of death and illuminated the way to life and immortality through the good news. And God chose me to be a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of his good news. That is why I'm suffering here in prison. But I'm not ashamed of it, for I know the one in whom I trust. And I am sure that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until the day of his return. Hold on to the pattern of wholesome teaching you learned from me, a pattern shaped by the faith and love that you have in Christ Jesus. Through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us, carefully guard the precious truth that has been entrusted to you. Look at the significance of these words that he is, remember, he is writing, these are his last words. He's writing to one of his precious, what he calls him, a son in the faith. Paul was a spiritual father to Timothy, his spiritual son. And he's giving him his encouragement, helping him to be able to stand, realizing that Timothy's going to go through things as well. And so he's encouraging him with these words. First of all, he says, God has not given us a spirit of fear or a spirit of timidity. And so he says, he goes on to say, never be ashamed to tell others about Jesus. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. Paul said that in Romans. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And it's very evident that he was not ashamed to stand up before dignitaries, before common folk, and declare Jesus is the Messiah. In him is your life and your salvation. Never be ashamed to tell others about Jesus. And he says, I'm not ashamed to suffer. I'm not, and don't you be ashamed, Timothy, to suffer for him. He says, I know in whom I trust. I know in whom I trust and who have I have entrusted my things until he returns. I have entrusted myself to him. In chapter 2, we talk about presentation. He gives a variety of ways of expressing yourself like, and he uses actually good illustrations, picture illustrations for Timothy and those who would follow Timothy to understand what this was all about, presenting yourself as these things to the Lord. In verses 3 and 4, he talks about presenting yourself as a soldier, pleasing the enlisting officer. In 2 Timothy 2, 3, and 4, it says, endure suffering along with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Soldiers don't get tied up in the affairs of civilian life, for then they cannot please the officer who has enlisted them. You know, think about that. Some of you have had experiences in the military. Some of you have had the experience where you know that they separate you out from civilian life. They keep those distractions of, you know, family and issues at home and issues with, you know, that are going on in your area or whatever. They separate you from that so that they can hone you in and train you to be that soldier that's ready to please the enlisting officer. You're there for them. You're there to say yes, sir, to them. And so he is encouraging that's the kind of attitude you need to have in serving Christ, in serving God. And then also in verse 5, it speaks about being an athlete and winning the prize. It says, athletes cannot win the prize unless they follow the rules. Everyone say, follow the rules. Now, I tell you what, some athletes try to go around the rules or add to the rules by using enhancement drugs or performance-enhancing drugs, and they get in trouble as a result of it because they're not following the rules. Now, let me share this with you. We already have what we need for our enhancing our performance. It was poured out on the day of Pentecost. And in fact, Jesus said, don't you leave Jerusalem until you receive power from on high, and you will go and you will be my witnesses. We have received the power, the enhancement, performing the performance enhancement energy that we need by the Spirit of God. And that's how we are to go forth. And that's how we can win those races and continue on in running that race and running in such a way to win. And we're not violating the rules by partaking of the new wine, okay? You can receive that new wine, partake of the Spirit of God, and he is going to enhance your performance all the way along. Praise God. He talks about a farmer in verse 6, hardworking farmer enjoying the fruit of their labor. They should be the first to enjoy the fruit of their labor, he says. And, you know, I don't know if this is maybe the best picture of the farmer enjoying the fruit of his labor, because typically, you know, farmers even of their own corn crop they don't pick off the ear unless it's sweet corn. They don't pick off the ear and start eating it. You know, sometimes they partake of the fruit of their crop if they have, livestock. So they'll take it, feed the fruit of their labor to their livestock and be the first to enjoy that. But I think probably there's nothing better than either a poultry farmer with eggs or a dairy farmer with milk, that they're the first. I mean, there's some that even take the milk warm and frothy and drink it. And it's like, yeah, fresh from the cow. You know, it's like, and fresh cream off of there for ice cream and butter and all. Yeah, you know, they're the first to partake. Well, what is this talking about when we're talking about spiritual things? How do we first partake of the fruit of our labor concerning spiritual things? And I think there's no better thing than when we talk about your individual lives and how you influence other people and how that comes back to you. Families, children being raised in the ways of the Lord, that comes back to you as a tremendous blessing as your kids grow up in the ways of the Lord and be a blessing to mom and dad, honoring and obeying them. There are so many ways that we partake. We're first to partake of the blessings of walking in that Christianity, that relationship with the Lord, that we end up being on the receiving end of that right away as we begin to do that. So it talks about being a farmer, enjoying the fruit of your labor. It also talks about being a worker in verse 15, a worker, not ashamed of the truth. I'll just read it. Work hard so you can present yourself to God and receive his approval. Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly explains the word of truth. This is part of the whole purpose of AFCMITC, our Bible school that we do here. It's so that people can accurately handle, people can use the word of God and not be ashamed because they fuddle through it, don't understand it, or yeah, there's a verse in the Bible somewhere that says something about, I can't remember exactly and I don't know how to find it, and never mind, you know, we need to be able to know how to handle the word of God, how to use it, how to be a worker that doesn't need to be ashamed, but correctly explains the word. And so there is another way that you present yourself as a worker, one that doesn't need to be ashamed. He also uses the description of being a vessel or a special utensil is how it's described in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 21. If you keep yourself pure, you will be a special utensil for honorable use. Your life will be clean, and you will be ready for the master to use for every good work. Now, you know, let's go to the back part of that verse when it says, ready for the master to use you for every good work. I mean, you know, I think all of us would say, yeah, I want God to be able to use me. I want to be on the spot. You know, God says, talk to this person. Or you see someone that's, you know, over there in the corner and they're weeping. And you don't just walk by. You go to that person and say, is there something I can do? You know, can I help you? Or can I pray for you? Or what? Ready to be used by the master. But then what is it that makes us ready to be used? What is it that makes us vessels that are not just for common use, but for special use? It says that in the first part of the verse. If you keep yourself pure, you will be a special utensil for honorable use, or a vessel that is able to be used by the master. And then he also uses the term servant in verse 24. It says, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be kind to everyone, be able to teach, and be patient with difficult people. If you're going to serve, you got to be able to do it with patience. You got to be able to realize there's going to be difficult people to deal with. And you go, bless the Lord. You know, maybe they're just having an off day, or maybe they're just having an off life. And I can help be a positive influence to them. And so that, you know, I'm not going to let them turn me off or turn me away. You know, just relax a little bit and be ready to serve. A servant doesn't say, "Master, if you're in a good mood, I'll serve you." They say, "I'm here to do whatever you ask me to do." Again, that's being a servant and also ready to be used by the master for every good work. Well, chapter 3 goes into the challenges or the difficulties, the perils that will come. And again, Paul is very descriptive with Timothy to help Timothy understand what's going to happen. In verses 1 through 5 of chapter 3, he talks about the many troubles in the last days. "You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be difficult times. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that." So again, here he shows the challenge that's going to happen in the last days. And then he goes on to encourage Timothy to trust his example and his teaching, verses 10 through 14. "But you, Timothy, certainly know what I teach and how I live and what my purpose in life is. You know my faith, my patience, my love, and my endurance. You know how much persecution and suffering I have endured. You know all about how I was persecuted in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. But the Lord rescued me from all of it. Yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil people and imposters will flourish. They will deceive others and will themselves be deceived. But you must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. You know that they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you." So again, Paul says, trust my example, Timothy. You've seen me experience these things. Know that if you're going to live a godly life, you're going to be persecuted as well. But hold fast to the truth. Hold fast to the things that you've been taught. And then he says, trust in the word of God, verses 15 through 17. "You've been taught the holy scriptures from childhood and have given and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work." Excuse me. So he says that, you know, Timothy, trust my example, trust the teachings that you've received from me. Most of all, trust God's word. It's going to line you up with his will and his way, and it's going to equip you for the things that God has for you to do. So in these perilous times, hold fast to the word. I think that's times, you know, when we experience trouble is probably the most likely time that we will shipwreck in our faith. We'll say, "God, where are you?" Or, "God, your word doesn't work. Look at the experience I'm having in my life." And we choose to live our lives by our experience rather than by the truth of God's word. And we'll only get ourselves in trouble doing that. So trust the teaching of God's word that you've received. Trust the example of those who have gone through persecution and through suffering and stayed faithful to God. Trust the word of God to lead you in the ways of God, to correct you when you're wrong, to show you the way that's right, and to equip you so that you're ready for every good work. You can be that utensil, that special utensil, or that special vessel for God, ready to be used by the Master. You're ready for every good work because you've been equipped by the Word of God. And then we'll go into chapter 4, where he talks about how the peace that he has, knowing what's going to happen to him, knowing what's going to happen. Verses 4 through 6 of chapter 4. "As for me, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. The time of my death is near." Now, he starts out saying, you know, pretty soon I'm going to lose my head. And that's actually what happened to Paul. He was beheaded. But, you know, this is significantly different. I don't know if you remember in Philippians chapter 1, verse 25 or verse 24, Paul says, you know, for me to die is gain. For me to live is Christ, but for me to die is gain. And, you know, I'm not sure which I want to do. I'd like to die to go to be with Christ, but you know what? It's probably better for you if I stick around. In fact, in verse 25, he says, knowing this, I'm convinced that I will remain alive so I can continue to help all of you grow and experience the joy of your faith. He's not saying that now, that maybe death, maybe life, you know, I think I'll stick around. He's saying, I'm about ready to die. It's coming close. Timothy, I want you to understand this. But I want you to understand the peace that I have in that. He goes on to say this in verse 7. He says, I have fought the good fight, and I have finished the race, and I have remained faithful. What an awesome testimony that Paul has. In all the persecution and suffering that he had, he says, I have remained faithful. And I've got peace about that. In fact, he goes on to say in verse 8, and now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to his appearing. In this passage of Scripture, really, Paul has written his own epitaph. He said, you know, this, and this really would have been appropriate on Paul's tombstone. The Apostle Paul, his death was his final offering. That's what he's saying. I'm offering, my life has become a drink offering. That was the final offering. His death was his final offering. He fought the good fight, he finished the race, and he kept the faith. And now he obtained, in his death, he obtained the reward reserved for him in heaven. Paul's life is an example to Timothy. He was saying, take my life as an example. These are the things that hold me fast and faithful and fruitful in this time. He says, I'm encouraging you in that same way. And I want to go back to a challenge for us, back to Timothy 1, 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy 1, in verses 9 and 10. We read this earlier, but I want to point out some of the things that it says in here. It says, for God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, but because that was his plan from before the beginning of time, to show us his grace through Christ Jesus. And now he has made all of us, all of this plain to us by the appearing of Christ Jesus, our Savior. He broke the power of death and illuminated the way to life and immortality through the good news. So again, he says, God saved us. And God saved us and called us to live a holy life. So he gave us everything we need for life and holiness. For life and godliness. Says he did this not because we deserved it. It was his plan from, actually, I put in here from the beginning. He says from before the beginning. From before the beginning of time, this was his plan. So, wow, in the omnipotent, knowing all, I guess that's all powerful, omniscient, knowing all is as God, before time, before the beginning of time, he had Paul, he had us planned out that we would live a godly life, that he'd called us, and that we were to live a godly life. This was his plan from before the beginning of time. And, oh, by the way, he broke the power of death. So we don't have to deal with that. We don't have to face that. We still face a physical death, and that's a result of the corruption that came into this earth as a result of sinning against God. But the reality is we will never face a life of no existence. We have the opportunity to go from life here on earth to the presence of God. To die is gain. To die is to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so even in this, we have this tremendous encouragement for us to stay faithful to God. And then I want to conclude with this passage. Okay, I guess I didn't put that one up for you. He illuminated the way to life and immortality through the good news or through the gospel. And then to close with this passage from Hebrews chapter 12, which again, not necessarily authored by the Apostle Paul, but has that same theme of running the race, being an athlete, and finishing well, finishing, winning the race. When Paul says he ran the race and he finished it and was faithful. In Hebrews 12, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down. Especially the sin that so easily trips us up. People, I know the direction that the Lord is leading me to minister coming up here. I don't know exactly the sequence of it, but I know there's going to be a lot pertaining to us getting our lives cleaned up, folks, within the body of Christ, and that's not just here, our church, but the broad body of Christ. There is so much sin that is preventing people from really running this race well and really being successful in their lives of living for Christ. And it's time for us to deal with those things, people. Not to just sit under what we might consider the message of grace, that God forgives all that we do, and so it really doesn't matter what we do. We end up disqualifying ourselves because of our sin, people. We end up not being those vessels that are pure, able to be used by the Master. It besets us. It trips us up. And so he's saying, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. I think the whole message of this is there's going to be a lot that happens in life that would discourage you toward giving up. And all this encouragement from Scripture is, you know, Paul says, Timothy, take me as an example. And this passage is saying, look at Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, the champion of our faith. Look at the things that he suffered. We've not suffered unto death. We've not suffered the shedding of blood, if you read on in that passage. But look at what he suffered and take courage in his suffering so that you're ready to stand strong and that you won't become weary and give up. Let's pray. Father, when we see these messages of faith and we understand how it is that a person who endures so much, suffers so much, can at the same time stay so faithful and so full of peace, even knowing that, you know, I'm about to lose my head, but you know what? I know that to die is gain. I'm going to go and I'm going to be with my Lord. And I'm going to receive that reward for being faithful to him. Father, help us not to just live for the moment. Lord, help us to live with the long view and perspective, with the what's there ahead for our future. We will stand before Jesus and we will either hear these words, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with the few. Enter into the joy of my kingdom. Or we will hear these words, depart from me, I never knew you. Where will we stand before Jesus? Lord, my prayer is that we can not become weary in our doing well, not become weary in our struggle against people rejecting us or the small bit of persecution that we suffer. Father, help us to stand strong and to be faithful and not to be ashamed of the gospel, the message of the gospel, the good news that there is to share with people. Help us to stay faithful and to run the race with endurance. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.